time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. Now this story happened round about AD 44. And King Agrippa was friends of the Roman emperors, Caligula and Claudius. And he was actually in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And because he'd sort of risen to power, if you like, in the Roman world, because as we know Jerusalem was governed by Rome in those days, because he'd risen to power, he wanted to make a political statement. And we know that politics plays a lot of what's going off in the world today. And it was no different at that time. And what was happening was that King Agrippa had started to persecute the Christians. And he did this because he knew that it was going to please the temple authorities. It was a way of getting them on his side. It was a case of sucking up to somebody else and getting them to do, you know, think about, "Oh, well, he's not so bad. He's against the things that we're against." And so it was trying to not only get Rome on his side, but to get the temple people on his side as well. And he started off by killing James with the sword. Now, that was the Roman way of execution, wasn't it? Because the way that the temple would have done, they would have stoned him. And so he started off by killing James. I think it was James, wasn't it? Yeah, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we find that he's doing all this. Then in verse 3 we find that he arrests Peter. It doesn't say that Peter had done anything wrong. The only thing that Peter had done wrong was be a Christian. And so persecution is not something new today. It was going off right from day one. These people were frightened. They were gathered together in a house. Peter had been arrested. They were frightened people. They were being persecuted. When you're frightened and you're feeling persecuted, it's a good idea to pray. When you're frightened and you feel persecuted, sometimes you don't feel as if you can talk to anybody outside your own group of friends. Sometimes it's difficult. At times you feel persecuted even by your own group of friends sometimes. Sometimes you find people that are closer to you hurt you the most. And all you can do is pray. Sometimes it's easier to pray than it is to sort your differences out with your neighbours. But we still need to sort out our differences. But it's most important of all that we remember that we can pray. We've got help, we've got strength. But it's no good to us saying that we've got help and strength if we don't make use of the help and the strength that we've got available to us. So the early church lived in a perpetual fear of persecution. In Jerusalem they were persecuted by the Jewish temple authorities, and elsewhere in the Roman Empire they were persecuted because they wouldn't worship the emperors, because they were expected to fall down and worship the emperors as if they were gods as well. And Christians today, in a sense, in some countries, and to a certain extent in this country but in a milder form, Christians are still treated as outsiders. They're treated with suspicion, they're treated with hatred, and Christians are still different to the world at large. We're called to be different. We need to be different. It's easy to fit in with what everybody else is doing, but we weren't called to fit in with what everybody else were doing. We were called to be men and women of God. We were called to work for the extension of his kingdom. We weren't called to do what we wanted to do. Sometimes God will give you something to do that you don't want to do. But when you've done it, it's great. The new believers group, for the last couple of weeks, every single one of them at each service have prayed, and have prayed out loud. When I first said to them that they were going to pray out loud, do you think they wanted to do it? Do you think it was an easy thing for them to do? But let me tell you this. This Wednesday, after everybody had prayed, and they'd all prayed twice, there was such a sense of God's presence. And you say, well, why was there such a sense of God's presence? Well, it's easy, isn't it? Everybody was in one accord. Everybody wanted more of Jesus. Everybody wanted to praise God. Everybody had something to ask the Lord for. Everybody was at that group because they want to grow as a new believer. And it's exciting to see them. It's exciting to see them as they're growing and developing. It's exciting, the youngest one, Eric, it's exciting to see the change in Eric's life. It's exciting when Eric prays. It's exciting to see a new believer growing. And you know, one of my concerns is, and it's not a big concern to some of you, but to others of you, this will be a big concern. Some of these new believers are going to leave some of you older believers behind. Because already they're willing to pray in a service. Already they're willing to do what it needs to, what they need to do to become closer to God. Already they're giving up extra time and putting more effort in, doing extra studies. Already they're saying, what can I do next? They're not sitting back. They're growing. So we get back to this in verse 5. Somebody's thinking of that chapter. Peter was kept in prison, and it says prayer was made without ceasing unto God. Peter was in prison. They knew what had happened to James, and it was 10 to 1. You weren't going to make a fortune if you'd gone betting, because the plan was to have Peter tried and executed the following week. All that got in the way was Passover, and they couldn't do it at Passover because it was their tradition that they didn't do things like that. Anyway, God intervened and a miracle happened. The prayers were miraculously answered. It's great when you get answers to prayer, isn't it? And these prayers were answered. But you do get the sense that these Christians had almost given up. You get the sense that they expected Peter to die. There was an air of hopelessness about their attitude when Rhoda went and answered the door. They refused initially to believe that the miracle had happened. This is a picture of a group of frightened Christians, huddling together, trying to stay under the radar so that nobody knew they were there. Keep a low profile, nobody know that I'm a Christian, and maybe the persecution will pass me by. It won't. They were wondering what was going on. They were praying desperately, and yet they were too scared to believe that a knock on the door was going to be a good thing. We've got many brothers and sisters out in the world today when a knock on the door is not what they want to hear. Prayer changes things. Prayer will change things dramatically. We know that the prayer changed things for Peter and for these believers, but it didn't change the overall situation. Peter was out of prison, but he weren't free, because you read further on, verse 17 I believe, you read that then Peter goes and flees and he goes and hides somewhere. He was released from prison, but the situation was still there. So he had to go on the run. Prayer can produce miracles. And prayer is the most important gift that we've got today to brothers and sisters who we don't know. For people that have been unjustly imprisoned, sometimes illegally, and the situations in which persecuted Christians find themselves can change overnight. But what is our commitment to them? I'm just going to read something now from the Open Doors website, just to give you a little bit of an insight before I hand over to Andrew. On about our commitment to them. Our commitment to them needs to be long term. We need to walk alongside them on their journey in thought and giving and in prayer for the long haul. It is difficult for us to fully understand this, because the contrast between the lives of Christians here in the UK and the lives of those in other parts of the world is so great that we can barely comprehend it. We sometimes feel under attack in our country, faced with an increasingly atheistic culture. But we do not yet suffer from mobs rampaging through the streets looking for us. We don't run away from people marking out our houses to identify where we live, from a fear so debilitating that we can't go out and earn a living. In Orissa, in India, those are the very conditions under which many Christians have to live. In August last year, following the death of a prominent Hindu activist, violence erupted against the Christian community in Orissa. They had got nothing to do with the death. It was orchestrated by a Maoist group, but the militant Hindus used it as an opportunity to destroy churches, villages, and to beat and kill Christians. The statistics are chilling. At least 60 Christians were killed. More than 18,000 were injured. 4,500 houses and churches in 300 different villages were destroyed. As of January this year, an estimated 50,000 people were still displaced and 4,000 families living in tents. Why? Because they were Christians. One of the victims of the violence was a young person called Manini Daigal, a 17-year-old girl from a poor family. During the riots, she was caught by Hindu extremists, who tore off her clothes, stripped her, and attempted to do nasty things to her. Then they poured kerosene over her and set her on fire. Her body was severely burned, and she arrived in hospital in a critical condition. Open Doors paid a medical expense, and I've visited her for prayer and encouragement, and despite her ordeal, she's thankful to God for his support. And I quote, she says, "Thank God for his protection, or I would have died on the spot." This is a page straight out of Acts. Christians being persecuted. And we say, it couldn't happen here. It could. It's happening all over the world. It's happening in places you wouldn't believe. I have got magazines and information detailing over 50 countries currently where there's strong persecution. And I would encourage each one of you to pray. Those of you that volunteered to pray for countries, I hope that you're still praying, because there is still a desperate need out there. And when we have the International Day of Prayer in November, I'm going to encourage each one of you to have a close look at the countries that you're praying for, and to bring information on that day about what you've discovered about the needs around that place. Because we do have a greater need, and we've been equipped. We've got the Word of God, we've got prayer, we've got the Holy Spirit. We have all we need. These persecuted believers, I was told the other week, Rosemary, who a lot of us know, I can't tell you what country she was in, I'm not allowed to say these things, but she was in a country where believers are persecuted. And those persecuted Christians are praying for us. Do you know why they're praying for us? They're praying for us because we've got it so easy. We don't need God. We need God. We don't realise just how much we need him sometimes. What is it going to have to take for us to stand up and be the men and women of God that we've been called to be? What is it going to have to happen in this country before we do what we're called to do? Does God have to remove everything from us so that we become a persecuted nation before we get serious about our relationship and our walk with him? I leave that thought with you. And I just pray that God brings us all forward, that we might stand up and do what we've been called to do.